talking like a man. Hey, what a group of men in this room this morning. Give yourself a hand for getting up and walking in and getting here today. This is incredible to see and to share. I think without question, this is the largest group we've ever had at Men's Forum. And what an amazing kickoff here in February of 2023 to have you come and walk in this room with us today. And I am grateful you're here. I want to know how many of you are here for the very first time today, very first time you've ever been. Hey, how about welcoming all these guys around the room as they've walked in to join us and to be a part of this day with us. As I walked up and as that little song was playing, I couldn't help but think about the fact that it seems strange that the one song that we have associated with walking like a man sounds like it was sung by a girl, right? That falsetto voice and all of that. But of course, we are grateful for Frankie Valli for the song in the background. And as I walked up on this platform this morning with that music playing, I couldn't help but think about what I always have to think about when I walk up on any platform. I know that you always wonder, what do pastors and preachers think about just before they step in? And I can tell you that for me, it's two simple things. Don't trip and be sure you're zipped. Those are the two things that I always want to know whenever I'm about to walk up on a platform and be in front of any group of people. Well, I think you know that there is a tremendous sense of conflict and confusion in our world today about what it means to be a man. What it means to be a man. And I say that in the context of, well, two things. One of the reasons that we have a lot of confusion and conflict is because we have all had failed role models and we've had wrong stereotypes of what a man is and what a man looks like. And then on the other side of that, we have a great battle of the sexes going on in our world today, and as a result of that, there's an accelerated movement towards a genderless society that does not want to see manhood or maleness as being anything that is unique or distinctive in the midst of this world in which we live today. And so many times today when you hear the term manhood is described as something that is poisonous, something that is injurious. In fact, the most common adjective today that we hear with masculinity is this little word, toxic. Toxic masculinity. And so the whole world is constantly in conflict about what it means to be a man and how we walk like a man. Well, I just felt like maybe this would be a good time for us to sort of pause and gather and seek to learn and grow and listen to what it really means to be a man and how to walk like a man. Now, when we talk about walking like a man, the first thing that we have to talk about is, well, you know what walking is physically, right? Walking is mobility. It is agility. It's how you got in this room this morning, even if you don't remember getting in here because it was dark outside when you started. It has to do with a physical action that happens in our lives and with our bodies, and we walk physically. There's also a sense in which we talk about walking. I want to use that term as we walk through this study. I want to use that term conversely from the idea of talking. Plenty of you guys can talk like a man. Some of you guys know how to talk the talk. You know how to be aggressive. You can be profane. You can cuss. You can do all those kinds of things. And you talk like a man, so to speak. But I'm talking about something more than just the image of talking and acting like a man. I'm talking about what it means to really be more than a self-made and self-expressed man, what it means to walk like a man. Now, you walked into this room this morning recognizing that you are approaching at least a building that looks like a church on the outside. And the guy standing on the platform has an REV prefix in front of his name. And that does not mean revolutions per second, okay? It's got to do with reverend. So it won't surprise you if I use the book that I speak from most commonly, the Bible, to try to give us some understanding of what I'm talking about when I'm talking to you about walking like a man. Interestingly enough, there are 347 references in Scripture to walking. Now, of course, many of those are just talking about the walk, walking with your footsteps. But many more of those use this word metaphorically, that is, as an example, as a picture to describe something in life. Let me give you some examples of that. One of the ways in which the Bible talks about walking is it talks about walking and can refer to a relationship, that there's a relationship as a result of a walk. If you read in certain portions of Scripture, you learn that certain men are identified as being men who walked with God. We read and we learn that that Enoch walked with God, that Noah walked with God, that Abraham walked with God. And so walking can refer to a relationship that these men had with God. In fact, it's even something that is given to us that is to be a term to define and to reflect our own walk in life. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to," read the last part of it out loud with me, what does it say, "to walk," how? "Humbly with your God." So there's this idea of walking as being something that refers to a relationship that we can see and that we often experience in life. Not only is it something that can refer to a relationship, but walking can refer to direction. When people walk, they walk together in a relationship, but they go in a common direction. They are trying to stay at the same pace with one another. There are two ladies that I see almost daily when I drive into my neighborhood. And I always laugh because they're out on a walk, but they have this pattern. They walk, and then they stop, and they have this big conversation and talk, and then they walk a little bit more, and you can just watch them every day. There's some different corner where they've stopped to have this conversation. But they're doing that because they're trying to maintain the same pace. Yes, they're engaged in a relationship, but they're trying to stay at the same direction. And so walking has to do with a direction. In the book of Amos chapter 3, the scripture says this, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed? Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" And so walking infers the idea of a common direction, of going together. But then walking is also a metaphor for a lifestyle. It describes how you live and what you do and what your life is like. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the Christian life is described this way. Listen to this passage just a moment. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Here we bring the whole thing together. Walking is a relationship, walking is a direction, and walking is ultimately a lifestyle. And so the reason that I've chosen to use this term walk is because walk is the idea of the whole picture of your life. And my question to you as we talk about walking like a man is that if you're going to walk and live in relationship, direction, lifestyle, like a man as intended, do you know what your purpose is as a man? Do you know your purpose? Because if you don't know who you are and what you're made to be as a man, you're not ever going to get the walk right. And so everything in life has to do with how we answer this question, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? I have a little something that I brought this morning that I guess is kind of funny. I've just uncovered it and rediscovered it recently. A number of years ago, 1999, a long time ago for most of you in this room, I finished my doctoral program and earned my doctoral degree. And I was very grateful to achieve that and to accomplish that in my life. And a number of people that were around me were kind enough to give me some gifts, some mementos, and one of the greatest gifts I got was somebody gave me a pen. And obviously it wasn't just any pen, it was a Mont Blanc pen. And if you know anything about pens, you know that these are not cheap, right? And they even had etched in gold on that pen, Dr. David McKinley. And I remember I was really proud of this pen. In fact, I was glad for anybody to know that I was finally Dr. David McKinley. Though today I don't want anybody calling me that. It's just that that time I was just ready for it. But I got this pen and I used this pen in those early days. But somewhere along the way, something happened to this pen and it didn't write any longer. That is, there was no longer any ink in the cartridge. And I, preserving this pen, put it back in a box and I put it away. And can I be honest that for the last 15 years that I've been here, I've never touched this pen. Until a few days ago, I pulled it out of a file cabinet. And I thought, that's a nice pen. But it still didn't write. I could hand you this pen right now. It's a beautiful pen. It's got a, as I said, it's got my name on the pen. It's awesome. But let me ask you something. If right now, I called one of you up here and said, I'm going to give you a check for $10,000. And I pulled out this pen and I get ready to write you a check for $10,000. We got a problem, right? I got the check. The church has got the money. I mean, we're all set, but we got a problem. And that is that this pen won't write. Now, if on the other hand, I picked up this Bic pen, I think you can buy 10 of these for $6.78. So these are about 60-something cents a piece. But this pen writes. If I'm getting ready to write you a check for $10,000, would you prefer that I write that check with this Bic or with this Mont Blanc? It doesn't matter. There's only one that's going to matter, right? And you would take a 60-cent pen any day over a beautiful Mont Blanc if, in fact, when it comes to writing a $10,000 check, you got a pen with some ink in it. Why is that so important? Because the purpose of a pen is to what? To write. And it doesn't matter what a pen is or does or can look like if that pen does not write. Everything in life has to do with purpose. And as nice as this pen is, and as beautiful and handsome as it is designed to be, and as valuable as it would still be if I put it on Amazon or somewhere to sell it, and somebody could buy the cartridge to refill without any ink in this pen, it does not matter what it's like on the outside. And the problem is that our world is constantly telling us what we need to do to walk like a man, to look like a man from the outside, and most of us don't have a clue what it means to be a man on the inside. And that is the issue that I'm trying to get in front of you this morning. You've got to know your purpose. And if you don't know your purpose in here, then nothing out here is going to make you fit for that purpose in life. Nothing out here is going to help you to be that man. That's why it is so important that when we talk about our lives and think about our lives, that we start with some point of origination to help us to understand what it means to be a man so that we can walk like a man. Now, I would submit to you that the simplest way to find that out is to go to the book of beginnings, to the first book that was written and to the first book that gives us definition of who and what a man is. And in the first four words of the Bible, we really gain the whole background for our understanding of what it means to be a man. What are those four words? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And in that same chapter, just a few verses down, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And then it says, and God made man, and God made male and female, and he created them. And the Bible talks from the very beginning about the fact that you and I are created beings for something more than the simple physical existence of this life. And that is a part of who we are. And that is the ultimate dilemma in life. The ultimate dilemma that every man has to deal with in life is this dilemma. Am I God created or am I self-existent? Am I a created man that has a purpose, that purpose that is greater than just what I may naturally see in this natural physical world? Or am I simply a self-existent man? Are you simply the result of a collision of DNA processes that have resulted in who you are? Or is that DNA that makes you who you are unique, distinct, and creative as a part of the work of God? And the first verse in the Bible tells us that there's more to life than meets the eye. That's what it tells us. There's more to life than meets the eye. That's certainly true in this pen. There's a whole lot more to the life of this pen than meets the eye. What meets the eye here would make you think this is the better pen. But in reality, this is the only pen that matters because it's the only pen that writes on this platform this morning. And so as I talk to you about that and as I tell you that, I'm trying to say that it is counterintuitive to us to really give serious thought to this idea of our spiritual life or what it means to be a man, because we want to make everything about manhood something that is a physical, visible, expressive reality. But it's got to be more. Paul David Tripp has written this about Genesis. He said this: "The first four words of the Bible may be the most important words in the beginning, God. They are thunderously important. They really do change everything from the way you think about your identity, meaning, and purpose to the way you approach even the most incidental of human duties. Everything that was created was made by God and for God. All the glories of the created world were designed to point to His glory. The universe is designed to function according to His purpose and plan. That includes you and me. We were not made to live independent, self-directed lives. We were not meant to exist according to our own little self-oriented plans, living for our own moments of glory. No, we were created to live for Him." You were created to live for God. Now, as I say that this morning, I know that this whole idea, this whole concept of knowing God and living for God and walking with God is a little bit mysterious. And maybe even to some of you it feels a little extra serious. In fact, some of you may be thinking, man, this is a little bit of in-your-face religion today. But the truth of the matter is just because you can't see something doesn't mean you can't know something. And just because you may not see the physical reality, it does not mean that you cannot know it. Example. What just happened? Gravity. Did you see gravity? No, you saw a notebook. You saw a hand. You saw everything else but gravity. But when I let go of that notebook, gravity took over. And none of us can deny the reality of gravity, because every day, in order to walk, you have to fight gravity. All you have to do is go just a little bit to the right or a little bit to the left, and guys, you're going down. I can tell you. One of the most embarrassing moments of my whole life, I mean just absolutely to this day, my wife doesn't ever even want me to tell this story anymore, but when we were at the rehearsal for our wedding, we were there with a whole group of friends and family and all of that, and we went up and we did that thing where you walk down the aisle and you go up and you get ready, and we came back down. We were doing the recessional. We were, you know, how do you get out of the building once you get in the building, and what do you do once you're up on the platform? And as we went off of that platform that day and we started down, I decided I was going to do something heroic. I was going to sweep her up into my arms and run out the back of the church and just, you know, make a, well, walk like a man, you know? Well, guess what? We got off that platform, and I kind of took a lunge to start running, and I grabbed her, but I didn't get her up, and I started going forward. Now, my wife is not a large woman. She really was very, I was very capable of sweeping her into my arms, but I didn't get her, I didn't get my balance when I got her in my arms. Guess what happened? We hit the floor, face first, slid under the pews, slammed into everything. I mean, it was an awful scene. I can still remember my mother going, "David, Harold McKinley." I mean, you know, your mom. Here I am, I'm getting married, and my mom is calling my name, all three of them. And my poor wife, even on our honeymoon, had bruises all over her leg where, you know, because I threw her first, you know. Yep, a little self-preservation even as I was going down. I could deny that I could see gravity, but let me tell you, gravity made an indelible mark on my life that day. And it does on your life every day as well. So all I'm trying to say to you, and what I'm trying to help us to see, is that there is more to life than meets the eye. And this whole idea of walking like a man is so much more than just what people see on the outside. It is what's happening on the inside and how you are seeing and understanding and ultimately interpreting your life. And my question to you this morning is this: could it be that the search impulses and the restless wanderings that are so apparent in the culture all around us and within our own hearts reflects a greater capacity within the whole of humanity to know and understand that life is more than existence? It's more than a physiological function. Life is more than just a pulse and heartbeat and brain waves, because you and I have a spiritual capacity. And that's what differentiates us from the rest of the animal kingdom. Take a look at this diagram I want to put up for you to see for just a moment. When I read the Bible, I see that the Bible describes and discusses humanity in three dimensions. Obviously, it all begins with the body. The body's how we walk. I mean, I walk because I have feet and legs and all those things, and I have a body. And my body is my physical spacesuit to the physical world. But inside that body, there is something else that's going on. There is thought. There is feeling. There is decision. It is my soul. In fact, the Greek word that is used for soul in the Bible is the Greek word psuche, from which we get our word psychology. And so the whole idea is that we have not only a body, a soma, but we have a psuche, we have a psychology. And that psychology has to do with our choices and our emotions and our decisions. But then the Bible describes another part of humanity, and that is the pneuma. When someone has pneumonia, they have an infection of the lungs, right? And the Greek word pneuma is the word spirit, breath, or wind, or air. Do you know that the Bible says that when God made man, that he breathed into him the breath of life? And the unique difference between everything else that God made in the physical world was that God breathed into humanity this capacity to know him. And there is a spiritual reality in your life and in my life. And that has been reflected and mentioned so many different times. It was Augustine who once said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." It was the writer Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes that put it this way: "God has put eternity in our hearts." And so you have more than just existence in your mind. Though that is a part of your life and you want to preserve and protect your existence if you're healthy. But there is more to you than just that existence. There is an eternity inside of you. And this significance has to do with the brand uniqueness that God has made in humanity. The brand dignity, the brand value. Now, I'm wearing a brand this morning, right? I'm wearing the most popular, the most sought after, the most valuable brand in the city of Augusta. What is it? The Masters, the Augusta National, right? And I'm telling you, in just a few weeks, people are going to lay down millions of dollars and do whatever they have to do to buy anything with this brand on it, because it is a global brand. It is something unique and distinct, and people want to be identified with this experience, this event, this incredible thing that this has become in the world of golf and in the world, period. And you can go anywhere in the world, and you can see and you can find this brand. It is a unique and a high-value brand. If you don't think it's a high-value brand, you just try to create something of your own with this brand. And I promise you, you will find out it is a well-protected brand as well. And in that very same way, when the Bible says God breathed into man the breath of life, the word that is used, the term that is often used to define the uniqueness of humanity is the Imago Dei, the very image of God. And God gave us this capacity to live spiritually, to know Him, to experience Him. Even though we don't visibly see God, we have the very image of God in the origination of creation, and that image of God makes human life valuable. And that's why I believe in the sanctity of human life, because it is not simply a form of animal life. It is the unique creation of God, every human life. And so as we look at that today, we realize that in this life, or should I say that it is this matter, the matter of the Imago Dei, that makes life matter. Blaise Pascal, the French artist, mathematician, and philosopher, said this: "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." And this is the essential message of Holy Scripture. It is the message of how God made us, God cares for us, and God wants us to know Him and, yes, to walk with Him in life. So think about this. Just if, asking, do you know your purpose? If this is true, then nothing is more vain than every attempt to find life, live life, and discover meaning in life apart from the God who made you. It doesn't matter what you are here. It doesn't matter what the name is or the quality is or any of those things, the presentation is. If you were made to know God, and that's the one thing that's not true of your life, then it really doesn't matter what any of the rest of this is about. Because you're never going to know what it is to know your purpose. And the purpose of your life and my life is that we were made to know God. And you cannot pursue that purpose apart from the pattern for which you were made. The God who made you knows everything about you. He knows your faults. He knows your secrets. He knows your weakness. He knows the brokenness and shortcomings in your life. He knows your ignorance, and He knows your defiant independence. But here is the message of the Bible. And if no one's ever really said it this way, I want to be sure I say it to you. The pages of Scripture, listen to this carefully, the pages of Scripture are not filled with moral platitudes telling you how to become a better person. God did not provide a system for you to remedy yourself, that is, help you to be a better man. He provided a perfect man, one who would accomplish the recovery of the human soul from every power and penalty of sin that dominates and destroys you. God provided reconciliation with Himself for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And the whole message of the Bible is the message of God's intervention to provide a refill where there is now emptiness and brokenness and helplessness. Because in Christ, God changes you from the inside out. Now let me give you a little theology. You know what theology is? Anybody know what theology is? Theos is God, ology is the study of, so it's theology is the study of God. And I'm going to give you a little theology because in the world, we got a lot of meology. Meology is the dominant doctrine of everything in the world today. Everybody is about me, meology. But let me give you just a little bit of theology, and bear with me a moment because I want to read a little bit of a portion of Scripture. But I want to be sure that you're listening to what it says about man. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this: "Therefore, just as sin..." You want to know what sin is? Take the middle letter and make it a capital. What happens if you make the middle letter of sin a capital letter? What is it? What's that letter? I. Sin is all about me. It's meology. The Bible says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Then look down in verse 14. "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who were sinning, not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more, have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Listen to verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and, what's the next word? Life for all men. Justification, that is correcting what's wrong and restoring what's broken and then giving us the fullness of what life is for all men. For as by one man's disobedience they were all made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And then listen to verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is the one who came from heaven to recover, to redeem, and to reconcile mankind separated from God, emptied of life, lost and without purpose, in order that we might once again know what it is to know God and to receive the gift of God in our lives. And Jesus came for one reason, to be a substitute, to be in your place, to be in my place, to recognize our brokenness, to honor God's righteousness, to satisfy God's justice, to demonstrate God's love. Jesus came to do for you and me what we cannot and could not do. By living a perfect life, by being a sacrifice through his death on the cross, by being buried and tasting death and rising from the dead to give life to all who believe on his name. Amen. That's the message. J.I. Packer said it so well this way. He said, in the New Testament, grace means God's love in action toward people who merited the opposite of love. Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. Grace means God sending his only Son to the cross to descend into hell so that we guilty ones might be reconciled to God and received into heaven. So my simple question to you today is, do you know God? Because you were made to know God. And you will never know your purpose until you know God in your life. Now again, I realize this is a little bit of in-your-face religion, maybe to some of you today. And any of the guys that have been here before will tell you, I probably have never been quite this straight with all of this, especially in the first gathering that we've ever been in. But it's so important to know your purpose. And I don't know that anything has given a greater view and a greater picture of the desperation that we have to know and to understand this than what happened on Monday night, January the 2nd, when the Buffalo Bills were facing the Cincinnati Bengals in a game that was a high-value game. And of course, you're well acquainted with the story now that just 9 minutes into the game, Damar Hamlin, a 24-year-old safety for the Buffalo Bills, made a tackle, stood up, and then collapsed with a massive heart attack on the field. What happened over those next few moments was unbelievable, because in the next few moments, a high-profile NFL game turned into a nationwide prayer meeting. I mean, just like that. From uniforms and plays and offense and defense and strategies, everything came to a halt and everyone went to their knees. Because in that moment and in that experience, players and commentators and coaches and spectators realized that they were desperate for an interventional work of God on behalf of a young, talented, gifted player. And in that moment, there was the sudden realization of how much more important one man's life was than an offensive play, a defensive play, a playoff outcome, or anything else. You're well aware of the fact that the play was ultimately suspended of that game. I don't remember in my entire lifetime there ever being a suspension of an NFL game because of an injury of a player. Now, if you know different, you can correct me afterwards, and I'm glad. But I've never known this to happen. But it happened because the event was so catastrophic, the drama that unfolded was so heartbreaking and gut-wrenching that nobody knew exactly what to do. But what it demonstrated was how much that one life mattered. And I'm pleading with you this morning to listen to me and to understand that I'm trying to say to you that your life matters that much. And your life matters that much, so much to God, that God was willing to intervene on your behalf. Dr. Jim Dennison, writing a commentary on the morning after this event, talked about not only how amazing it was to watch this unfold, but he also talked about the critics. And you know, they're always critics, people who began to talk about the fact that this was faith on display and people were praying publicly and, you know, all those things that go along. But he said this. He said, criticism of prayer unmasked the self-sufficiency at the heart of our secular, the irrationality, unmasked the irrationality of such self-sufficiency. We think we don't need God anymore, that our scientific, medical, technological advantages have made faith in Him obsolete and irrelevant. Then we face an emergency our human resources cannot solve, and we are faced with our need for someone beyond ourselves. Never in my adult lifetime have I ever seen so many big, strong, gifted, wealthy, educated men and people fall to their knees in such realization that life matters because life is more than something that's just physical animation. It takes a lot of physical animation to play football, but every football player is a lot more than their physical animation. And I say that because this story is played out again and again in less visible places in our world where people have to see and know and understand the importance of spiritual life. So you've heard a pastor talking to you today about your spiritual life and the importance of it. But let me close this morning by letting another football player speak to you. Because the quarterback of that Buffalo Bills team is a man by the name of Josh Allen, a very gifted quarterback. And just 8 days after this event that happened on the 2nd of January, in fact, not even that, on January the 8th, there was a game played in the Buffalo Bills Stadium where the New England Patriots came to play them, and all the players, all of them were wearing the DeMar Hamlin number and the jersey. You saw that. Let me get that picture back up of Josh Allen. There he is, love for DeMar, wearing number 3 as he went out on the field for the warm-up that day. And in a later discussion with Josh Allen about this, he said this about the whole experience. He said, it was kind of a spiritual awakening, really, for me. He said, I know for a lot of people that maybe didn't have the strongest belief or wasn't for the one of the strongest Christian followers, this is something that's really had an impact on my life. And then it says, the commentator says, sometimes sports gives us some wild coincidences that we didn't even know that we needed. So here, Josh Allen and all the players are wearing number 3. Opening kickoff of the game, do you know what happened? A player on the Buffalo Bills team wearing that number 3, honoring DeMar Hamlin, a young player by the name of Nyheim Hines, took the opening kickoff and ran it all the way back for a touchdown at the opening of that game. And you want to know one of the amazing things about it? Was that when he did that in Orchard Park, New York, that it was the first time in 3 years and 3 months since there had been a run back in a game by the Buffalo Bills. And so Josh Allen says this. He said, I get tears in my eyes thinking about it and rewatching that clip. For people saying the NFL is scripted and rigged and all of this, I don't think they really understand what's going on. But again, to my point, I've never been struck like that before from a play, from an experience, from an emotion. It's never hit me that way. I'll be the first to admit, like I haven't been the most devoted Christ follower in my life. I've had different beliefs and thoughts and ideas and stuff like that. But something got a hold of me there, and it was something extremely powerful. You know, I just couldn't deny it. It was just spiritual. I was going around, just something I was going around with my teammates saying, God is real. And Alan said, you can't draw that one up, write that one any better. And I was just told, it's just been 3 years and 3 months since that kind of kickoff play took place. He said, that's pretty cool. Your spiritual life is where you find your purpose. And if you don't find that, then you're just an empty ink pen. And so, guys, I'm trying to say to you, if you're going to walk like a man, you got to know your purpose. I hope you'll come back and keep walking with me next week. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.